Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to share a little bit on a topic that was just challenging me this morning, and then Jason and Jacob are going to share with us a bit for the baptism that we're all praising the Lord we're going to get to witness today. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards as of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." And there's a lot of good instruction in that section, but I'm going to focus in on just the part about our love for one another. But I read the whole part just for the context, right? Like, Peter's starting to wrap up the letter here, and he's sort of saying, like, the end is near, guys. Like, we have only a short time, and even though you could read it, or you could sort of say, well, didn't really seem like that. Christ didn't come, and they maybe didn't seem to have the end of all things. Maybe it wasn't quite near. I think we have to take it at face value that the burden on Peter's heart through the Holy Spirit was that there was a short time. The end is near. And I think we all should have that attitude that we need to redeem the time. The days are precious and we were only given so many of them. And in that, he gave some great instruction, but he said, above all, so you don't have much time. So above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And in looking at that, I did a quick look at what that word fervent means. I think most probably have a sense of it, but the literal definition of fervent is very hot unto glowing. So if you're looking at a coal or perhaps some molten metal or something, it has achieved fervent heat when it's actually glowing white hot, or metal is actually glowing from the heat, like when you warm up iron to mold it into something. It's fervent, it's at a fervent heat when it's actually glowing. So this is a hot love. And I think they would have had a very, like, in using that word, I didn't get into the Greek and whatever, but he knew what he was saying, right? Like, they had iron back then. They would have seen iron molded and formed into swords or formed into other things. So Peter, when he used that word, he knew what he was saying. He said the believers should have a hot love for one another. Like, it should be glowing hot. If you want to look at it in the sort of the more emotional sense, the definition was exhibiting a marked affection by great intensity of feeling. So we as believers are exhorted to have a fervent love for one another. And why is that? It says because love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more. But I think the counter to that is if this is the case, if we are to have a fervent love for one another, and Peter actually says it twice in his letter. I'm going to finish with his first exhortation on it. But it says, keep fervent. So there is a risk here that this fervency is diminished. And we want to be on guard against our fervency or our having a love for the Lord that becomes lukewarm. But if we read, and the verse I'm going to read, they warn us that we have to be on guard against a love for one another becoming less fervent. We as believers are to have a fervent love for one another. And as I was reflecting on it, for me, it was like starting, those of us who are married, it starts in our marriage relationships. We should have a fervent love for one another. And there's a love that's there that is marked by romance, and it's a wonderful spark that lots of, it's incorporated into the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But I actually think in my heart, like this maintenance, this fervent love that we're to keep, it needs to go beyond that. Like, we as believers are given a wonderful blessing that through the Holy Spirit, we can actually have a marriage relationship that is empowered by the grace of God. that is empowered to be a fervent love for one another that the world actually can't even experience. There can be wonderful romances. You can look and see even testimonies of great sacrifice that couples who haven't known the Lord have had for one another. But we as believers have been given a privilege, but also a responsibility that our marriages would have a fervent love for one another. And I was just reflecting on that and thinking about the possibility and the command, but also, like, if that's the case and we're exhorted to keep fervent, why is that said? Like, why does he exhort us in that? So let's read a few verses that explain or perhaps give a few insights to that. Let's turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So there's a lot of context to this in the discipline that Paul had exhorted the Corinthian church to take on a man who was living in a lot of sin and remaining in the body and not becoming awakened to the fact he needed to repent of this. So they had to take a step of obedience and putting the man out of the church. But in the second letter here, Paul is also now moving past that and saying, listen, we also need to be on guard against something else here. We cannot let unforgiveness come in through this situation. This man has caused some trouble in the church. Because if you think about this, like, practically speaking, like, this would have been a difficult time. Like, for us, it can seem like, wow, this is so gross, this sin. It should have just been obvious. Just put him out of the church. But I would argue it was not like that. If you read in verse 6, it says, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." So I look at that, and you can look at that and say, wow, this guy was in this terrible sin, which I'm not going to get into, and just think, well, they should have just dealt with this, and it should have just sort of been like a court case, put him out, put him in his punishment, and that's it. But Paul, I think because of the love of the Holy Spirit within him, was also concerned that this one that they were disciplining would be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And what's more, there would have been in the church, I can tell you that one thing I was actually a little bit challenged by in all of this is this: the Corinthian church had lots of problems. If you read through it, there's lots of issues going on there where some of them are almost head scratchers. Like, I can't even believe this could be happening in a church. But what I can read through this chapter is, despite their being carnal and despite their coming out of many, many messy, messy lives before they found Christ, there was a lot of love. There was a seed of Holy Spirit planted love working in that church, such that when this guy was put out, he missed that love. He missed the love and the fellowship he had with the fellow believers, to a point where Paul was being concerned about him being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow because he couldn't be part of the body at that time. And I also think that there would have been some who were closer to him, and this is just my own heart on this, but like, there's some who were close to this person were like, wow, this is so harsh, and just these different emotions that would have been running when the church took this step of obedience and disciplined the man. But now Paul's also saying, like, listen, we need to be on guard against Satan actually coming now. You've done a good job. You did the right thing in putting this guy out of the church so that his conscience could be awakened to the sin he was committing. But now let's be on guard lest any unforgiveness get in here. We got something else we got to be on guard on. The first letter, I was concerned about the fact that your hearts were so calloused that you didn't see the sin that this guy was committing as a big deal. But now in this letter, I also want to be on guard against unforgiveness somehow creeping in here. Because Satan has a scheme here. Even though you've done the right thing, Satan has a scheme where either in this man or somebody who cared for him or somebody who was hurt, there was other people who would have been hurt by this situation, I'm sure. In all of these different things that were going on, we definitely want to be on guard that Satan does not allow any unforgiveness to get in through this situation. Because he has a scheme. Satan has a scheme for our marriages, for our body, for our friendships, in all of these areas. Any place where there's a unity from Christ, any place where there's a unity through the work of the gospel, Satan has a plan and a scheme to break up that unity. So wherever you see it, in your marriage relationships, in our relationships as brothers and sisters, anywhere where Christ has been knitting together, Satan is working to separate and break apart. And that's why we need to keep fervent. And we cannot be ignorant of his schemes. We cannot just assume. This is something that's real to me this week, is we cannot be lackadaisical. We cannot be sitting back in comfort, just expecting our emotions to guide the way. Like if we're just saying, how I feel towards someone is how I am going to respond to that person, whether it's a real emotional love for them right now, like I just really, this person really blesses me and I have all this love for them, so that's going to be my response to them. Or this other person, I'm not quite sure, they said some things that kind of bothered me, that's going to be my response to them. As believers, no. It's wonderful and it is a good place and we can have that strong emotional love for one another, but keeping fervent in our love for one another, it says when the unforgiveness starts to come, when a little bit of bitterness starts to creep in there, by the grace of God, we deal with it. We start to deal with it. And it's not even something, it can seem like a mountain. If it gets in there deep, it can seem like a mountain. But as believers, we need to keep fervent for our love with one another. Keep fervent for our love for our spouse. Keep fervent in our love for our brothers and sisters. And we need to be on guard against the scheme of the enemy. Because how much better it is if we see the enemy starting to scheme, starting to get a little wedge in there, if we deal with that wedge at the start. How much better if we're sensing, you know what? I think there's a little bit of chill, a little bit of coolness, a little bit of standoffness developing in this situation. I'm concerned. I'm concerned this is actually that somehow my heart is getting a little bit hardened toward a brother, sister, spouse, friend. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer. And as the Lord leads, let's maybe have a conversation about this, because it's far better to deal with it when the wedge is just in a little bit than when the wedge has driven in deep. And now there's going to be a wound, and now there's going to be more of a work of grace. And the Holy Spirit is up to the task. I promise you that. I don't say this to say we shouldn't deal with it if it gets in deep. But I do say it is far better if we are not ignorant of his schemes and deal with it early and allow that fervency, allow our love to be protected. Keep it protected from the schemes of Satan. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I think most of us who are married have applied this in our marriage relationships, but this actually is written to the church. This is not written just to couples. This is elsewhere in this letter, Paul exhorts the married couples, but this is actually the instruction to the whole body. To the whole body, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Whatever the situation is, brother, sister, others, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Why is he saying don't let the sun go down on your anger? Because he says, if you do that, the wedge has started. And I don't think there's a magic necessarily to the sun going down on our anger, other than it's saying you end the day without dealing with it. You end the day, something has happened, a division has started between you and a spouse or between you and a brother or sister, and you end the day and you decide it's just going to fester. I don't think I can deal with this today. The hurt's a little bit too sharp right now. I'm a little too upset at this person to deal with it. And you say, I'm just gonna rest on this thing. The instruction is no. And I say those examples knowing I've felt that. Like, man, I don't want to go there right now because I'm upset. Like, I'm just gonna leave that alone because I'm quite upset about this right now, whatever the situation is. It can actually seem like wisdom. But if the scripture is true, then by the grace of God, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that could take a spectrum. That could take a spectrum of response there. I'm not saying that every issue has to be dealt with before we go to sleep, because sometimes that's not an option. If it's a spouse, there is an opportunity to talk to one another. But maybe it's a brother, sister, something that happened at work. You may not be able to go and deal with it before you go to sleep. But what you absolutely can do is take it to the Lord with a sober heart and say, Lord, there's something developing here in my heart, and it is troubling. I think the enemy is trying to get a little wedge in here. I am not going to be ignorant of his scheme. Help me. Help me to overcome in this. Let this not fester into something worse that is ultimately going to defile me and potentially others. Father, help me, guide me, and as I go into my next day, if I need to take steps to deal with it, show me. But let's not just ignore it. Let's just not pretend or sit there, because what the enemy can also do is he can come there and be justifying it. We can be ending our days with a nice stream of very rational arguments about why we're justified in our position, why we're justified in being a little bit angry at this person, why we're justified in saying that person owes me an apology. That person hurt me, and this is the long list of reasons why. I say be on guard against that. And I'm not trying to diminish genuine hurt. I know people can be rude, people can be hurtful, but be on guard, because the enemy is there with a scheme to bring division, to bring bitterness, and especially if it's between believers, he wants to diminish the fervency of our love for one another, because what God has knitted together, what the gospel is doing in bringing unity, it is a Satan's scheme to bring disunity, because he knows, what did Jesus say? By this, all men will know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. This is our testimony. There's other testimonies that were given through the gospel by the grace of God, but this one, Jesus says, is a crystal clear testimony. The love we have for one another is to testify to all men that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy that testimony. He wants to rip that testimony apart such that you can have great doctrine. You can be a church that doesn't allow any false doctrine. You can be a church that's keeping sin out here, there, and everywhere, which is a great thing. It can be a good thing. But if there is a fervency of the love that is diminishing and growing cold and divisions coming, the testimony is getting ruined. The testimony is getting wrecked, and Satan is scheming and plotting to try and bring that to pass. So just quickly, let's finish here in verse 31 in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So in the first verse, it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Because if yes, the Holy Spirit is saying there are situations where sometimes there can be anger, but we need to be on guard against sin and letting a wedge or division come into our hearts because of it. And in this verse, he just says, just put all bitterness, wrath, anger, just put them away altogether. Just be on guard. Get them away from you. Put them away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So just as we've been forgiven by Christ, just as Christ came to us and offered us a forgiveness that was paid for by himself, he took the initiative. We love because he first loved us. We were offered a forgiveness which we could not earn. Just as we were forgiven in that way by Christ, no ask that we earn our forgiveness through Christ. Praise God, because none of us could get there. Well, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, in that same way that we have been forgiven without having to earn into that forgiveness, well, just as you've been forgiven by Christ, forgive others. Forgive others. There should be a very low bar. I would say there should be no bar, but there should be a very low bar for our extending forgiveness to others, because that is the same way that we have been forgiven by Christ, and that's exactly what it says. That's exactly what it says. So if we're sitting there waiting, putting expectations on someone else before we're going to offer forgiveness to them, before we're going to take this little root of bitterness, before we're going to take this wedge that's been forming in our heart, before we're going to get serious about asking God to remove that, if we're saying, I expect this of the other person before I'm going to get serious about forgiving them, be on guard. Be on guard, because you may be falling into a scheme of Satan there. You may be falling into a scheme of Satan, and it's Satan that's planting these very rational thoughts about what the other person needs to do. When the word from the Holy Spirit, it says, as you've been forgiven by Christ, forgive others. Forgive others in that same way. That's the response that the gospel instructs us with. So let's... So it ends in verse I read in 1 Peter chapter 4. It ends saying that love covers a multitude of sins. What does it mean when it says love covers a multitude of sins? I was reflecting on that. We've got a good passage in James. The book of James actually ends with, it says, if you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, you cover a multitude of sins. So in that context, covering a multitude of sins is because you come to a person in a way that they can receive the truth, and hearing that truth causes them to repent and turn. And therefore, a multitude of sins is covered. But I would actually exhort and suggest that in this passage, that may be the context sometimes, but I actually believe there's a greater context here. I think when we're talking about our love for one another, when we're talking about a fervent love for believers, I think we're talking about a love that is able to overcome the shortcomings in others. It's a love that is able to cover the sins that others have committed. And not to say those sins don't need to get dealt with, not to say the Holy Spirit isn't working and doesn't need to cause people to repent, but in as much as that sin is against us, a fervent love through the Holy Spirit allows us to look past that, allows us to look past the sin that is against us, allows us to look past that word that was said that may have been intentional, in many cases was actually not intentional, but just perhaps callous or short-sighted. But the Holy Spirit, in keeping our love fervent, it allows us to look past that and cover over that sin. And for what reason does it do that? For what reason do we cover over the sin? Because we want to keep the unity. Because we don't want to let a wedge come in there. Because we desire that our relationship with that spouse, with that brother or sister, remains hot, remains fervent, and we continue to be able to have good fellowship with one another. Well, that requires looking past a fault. That requires getting past ways that we've been hurt or things that people do that irk us or bother us a little bit. We have to, that's the enemy's scheme. He wants us to focus on that. The Holy Spirit says, have a love that is fervent and overcomes that, that covers over that. The same way, like you, think about this. We're to have a wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ with our Father. Each and every day, how many times is Christ having to know that we've come up short? Not because we're willfully, knowingly sinning, but because we are still of flesh and we still have areas where we just have no clue the areas where selfishness exists in our life or where some pride exists in our life. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the work he's done, we can have an unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ and our Father if we're not walking in willful sin. If these are areas that we haven't seen yet, they're not less sin. It's not to say they're not sin. It's not to diminish the fact that these things are sin. But rather, it's because of the grace of God that we can continue to have fellowship with him because of his mercy and his grace. Because we don't see these areas yet. In time, the light will come and we'll see them and there'll be sanctification. But we're still able to have that fellowship because of what Jesus Christ has done. How much more is us as believers? Is it possible that we as believers need to have a fellowship that can cover over sin? That can say, you know what, I'm not going to hold that against that person, what they did there, because I don't want to give the enemy an opportunity through this. And what's more, I'm not going to be complacent. I feel a hurt. I feel a bit of division coming into my heart. I'm not going to be complacent here and just let that simmer and let that become worse. I'm actually going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to wrestle against that. I'm going to take the grace of God and say, God, help me not to let this feeling remain. Help me not to let this bitterness sink in, but help me to uproot this. Help me to get this out, because I think this is a scheme of Satan. I think this is a scheme of Satan trying to turn me against my wife right now. Help me to get this out. Don't just sit there and be a victim to it. This is no victims here. Victory by the grace of God. Say, I'm going to have victory over this by the grace of God. And I'm going to take this out. I'm not going to let this develop into a division between me and somebody that I love through the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. I love this person, and I am not going to let this come in. But if we just say our emotions and our soul are going to rule the day here, Satan is going to work in that. He's going to be plotting and scheming and loving every second of that, because in that case, you're going to be ruled by your emotions and division is going to develop. Bitterness is going to develop. We need to be, by the grace of God, uprooting these things. Okay, I'm out of time. Just a couple more minutes. I've got like two more verses and I'll wrap up. Okay, let's go quickly to Proverbs. I'm going to go to these verses quickly just to wrap up. So Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So in the wisdom here of Solomon, the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit, it is man's discretion to make him slow to anger, and there's actually a glory in overlooking a transgression. So in as much as it's against us, in as much as there is sin against us, and there's something here, we may even know it's wrong. The wisdom here says it's a glory to overlook it. It's a glory not to hold that against the person. And let's turn now to Song of Solomon. This is a common verse. I've heard it very often in the context of our love for Christ. It says in Song of Solomon 2, verse 15, it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. And I absolutely think that applies to our relationship to Christ and our little sins that can come in there. But what was very real to me today was the little foxes that want to come and destroy the vineyard of God's church, the vine and the fruit between believers. Because there's little foxes that can seem like little things, a little bit of a harsh word, a little hurt that comes in there, and it can just start to destroy the vineyard. It can start to destroy a marriage relationship. All of a sudden, there's a hardness, there's a callousness between a couple that should be loving each other in the grace of God. A hardness or a distance can start to develop, and it doesn't seem like much at first. It can just start in a little bit, and these little foxes are coming in to try and ruin the vineyard. But to the extent we're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when we feel that start, we need to be on guard. We need to say, you know what? I think this is a scheme of Satan. I think the devil's trying to get in here right now. I think the devil is trying to build a case against this person in my head. I think this is a scheme of Satan. I think the foxes are coming in here and trying to destroy the vineyard, and we need to kill that fox and get it out. We need to get it out because it can lead to serious damage. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that a root of bitterness springing up can defile not just the person that has the root of bitterness, it can actually defile many in the church. It can destroy a church. It can wreck a church. It can bring about a split. If that bitterness is left unchecked and undealt with, it can actually sprout up into something that destroys the person and others. That's why Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all. There's a lot of great exhortations in Peter's letters. Above all, watch out for false prophets. Above all, you could go through the letter and make a list of different important things, but what he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. It's like an anchor that if you're taking this seriously, a lot of other things are going to fall into place. A lot of other things, serving one another, loving one another, being hospitable to one another, a lot of other things are going to fall into place if we're being fervent about keeping our love for one another hot. I'm going to finish back in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So here he says it twice. In obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What is our soul? Our soul is our will, our emotions. That's why I've been saying this about not sitting back and letting the enemy come in with a scheme that plays on our emotions, plays on our mind, plays on our thoughts, and causes the division to come in, because Peter actually exhorts us. Peter exhorts us that we need to be purifying our souls. When our will, when our emotion is coming into unity with bitterness, is coming into unity with holding a grudge, when our will and our emotions are building a case against somebody that is a spouse or a brother or sister, when our will and our emotions are building that case, We need to purify. We need to purify our soul. We need to purify our soul and say, Jesus, help me to get that out. Help me to get that out. I do not want that in my heart. I do not want that in my soul. I do not want these lies. I do not want this resentment. I do not want this anger in my soul. Help me by the Holy Spirit to get that out. That's why I'm saying we have a part. Like, he's instructing, exhorting us. Keep fervent. Purify your souls. Be on guard. Like, it's not just something that just happens. It's something that we have a part in, and we need to be active participants by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be active participants in keeping this love fervent. It's a wonderful privilege we've been given, and it's actually the fruit of the gospel. It's the fruit that Jesus wants to see in our church, that there be a fervent love for one another, starting with spouses, starting in the home, but amongst the whole body. There should be a fervent love. That's the fruit that Jesus wants to see. And we need to be taking it seriously, be on guard against the enemy, and purifying our souls.